You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello and welcome to Riverside's online gathering. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And today we're continuing on in our sermon series, which we're going through the book of Revelation together. Now, a quick disclaimer, this was recorded on Thursday morning. The election results are not completely decided yet. And so if something has happened from between Thursday morning and when you're watching this video, something crazy in our country, I didn't know. And so it will not be mentioned or pointed to in this video. So a little disclaimer there in case I missed something in current events as you're watching this later. Okay, well, with that said, right now we're in the middle of Revelation in a part where Jesus has dictated, he's written different letters to different churches. Seven different letters to seven different churches. And some of the letters are filled with encouragement, and most of the letters are filled with corrections and some, hey, improve upon this. Hey, you got to repent here and be corrected here. Most letters are filled with both. But what's interesting about today's letter to the church in the ancient city of Philadelphia, the ancient city in Philadelphia, which is in modern-day Turkey, not the one in Pennsylvania, okay? So the church that's based in the ancient city of Philadelphia, the letter they will receive has no correction in it. It's all encouragement. Now, here's the deal. I'm pretty sure this church had its problems. They're not a perfect church, but Jesus doesn't mention the problems. I'm pretty sure they had their issues, but Christ is not focused on their issues in this letter. No, he's going to be all encouragement in the letter. And in light of that, I hope today's message will be encouraging to you as well. Because sometimes, friends, we just need to be encouraged. We all need affirmation and encouragement, especially when times are tough. So if you're a parent, remember, your kids, they need you to encourage them, not just to correct them, but to encourage them. And by the way, kids, your parents need you to encourage them as well. Kids, you can encourage and affirm your parents. If you have the privilege of managing people at your work, your employees, they need you to encourage them, not just to lead them, not just to guide them, but to encourage them. If you're a teacher, your students need affirmation. And students, being a teacher is hard in this climate. It's even harder in e-learning environments. And so students, affirm your teachers, encourage your teachers. And for all of you, just know, as one of your pastors, I know this has been for some of you, a hard season. And right now you just desperately need to hear how loved you are. And you need to be supported and cared for. This has been a hard season. I mean, COVID-19 and social distancing and the political season that we've just gone through and we're kind of still in, it's been heavy and it's been tough. And that's why I think today's message from Jesus is so timely, as it's meant to encourage a church that was facing significant hardship and struggles. And so before we read that letter, let's acknowledge that the presence of God is with us as we're gathered. Even here virtually, the presence of God is with us in a special way. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds to the Word of God today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, have your way. I pray that your words would go forward, that we would heed to them, we would yield to them, we would embrace them, we would take them in, we'd learn from them, God. Open up our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes to what you're doing around us and in us. And Holy Spirit, have your way. Just have your way. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this. Now, let me give you a quick little snippet about this church first. The ancient city of Philadelphia, again, it's in modern-day Turkey, it was rocked by earthquakes in 17 AD. Because of that, most people had moved out of the city, at least temporarily, because it was just destroyed. I mean, just rubble everywhere. It's interesting background because later in this letter, Jesus will liken the faithful Christians to solid pillars in his temple, standing solid pillars. And that would have been a very powerful statement considering the city's previous experience with devastating earthquakes and crumbling buildings and things had just gone awry because of that. And so the letter is to the church in that city. And this letter starts off by pointing to Jesus. We always start these letters off with who Jesus is. And in verse 7 it says this, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David." And that's a direct reference to the Old Testament passage from Isaiah chapter 22, specifically verse 22 in that chapter. By the way, it's powerful background. I'm not going to dive into Isaiah 22, but I'd encourage you, go read it on your own. It'll help illuminate more of the letter here in Revelation. But the main thing for us to understand here is that King David, who it's pointing back to, King David was the greatest king in the Old Testament. And when King David ruled, it was kind of like the glory days for God's people. And after King David, things went downhill. Things weren't that great. But there still was this continued hope that one day someone would come and would like be a deliverer or a Messiah, and they'd come and they'd be like David. And that person would have resources. And that person would have power. And that person would have keys to open up doors, the doors to justice and the doors to restoration and the doors ultimately that bring about peace. And so according to this passage, guess who has those keys to bring about true peace? Has the keys to bring true righteousness and true justice. And just by the way, it's not Donald Trump. It's not Joe Biden. There's only one, according to this verse, who is holy and who is true and who holds the keys of David. So friends, just remember, as we've gone through this election, yes, we are to pray for and follow our earthly leaders, especially to the extent where we're not compromising our faith, right? But ultimately, our allegiance belongs to the one true King, the King of Kings from the line of David, our true King Jesus. And according to this passage, he holds some powerful keys. As we're about to see, the church in Philadelphia, it was facing some significant hardships, real bad hardships. And right off the bat, Jesus wants to remind them that he's reigning, that he's in control. And as a side note here, I'm a little tangent for you. Let me just encourage you, or maybe just share this with you. Be careful who you give keys to, right? I mean, think about it. There are actually a few people in our church who have a key to my house. I've given a few of you a backup key to the Walatka house, but not all of you. Not many people get an actual key to my house. I'm extremely selective about who gets a key to my house. In the same way, friends, be careful who you give the keys of your heart to. Be careful who you give the keys of your trust and the keys to your heart. I could say a lot more about that, couldn't I? But it'd be a tangent. So just remember that Jesus is the one who is holy. And he is the one who is trustworthy, according to this passage, as the verse states. In light of that, he is the only one truly trustworthy enough to hold the keys to ultimate power. Because with keys comes power, comes access. It's why the verse then continues to say this: what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now, I also want to point out, by the way, this is present tense language. This is not just about the past work of Jesus on the cross. No, it's about the active work and the active involvement of Jesus right now. He's alive right now. He's opening doors right now. He's answering prayers right now. He's guiding people right now. And he's giving strength and power and forgiveness and love and grace right now. It's present tense and it's future tense. It's not just the past work on the cross. Oh, no, no. Our God is a God who still opens doors. Yes, he opened a ginormous door 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross and he conquered the grave of the resurrection. But friends, don't miss the tense in this verse. He continues to open doors and he continues to close doors right now. There's this active engagement from Jesus that will be very important in this letter, because it then turns now to directly talk about the church in Philadelphia. And they're going to need that kind of active engagement of Jesus. So it says in verse 8, I know your deeds. Jesus looks at the church in Philadelphia and says, I know your deeds. I know what you've been doing. It's been good stuff. We'll see later on. It's been good stuff. And then he says this, you see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Yet I know that you have little strength. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Jesus points to the fact that he has the authority. He has the keys, right? He has the power to open doors. He has so much power, no one can shut the doors that he opens. That is great power, friends. Yet he also acknowledges that his followers, the Christians in the city, they have so little strength. I mean, they are worn out. They are tired. They are worn down. They are burned out. They have nothing left. I mean, they're exhausted. Jesus says, I know your deeds. I also know you've got very little strength left. Friends, likely the church here, they're not all that influential in the world's eyes. They're probably not all that powerful in the world's eyes. And they're exhausted. And I just wonder, how many of us probably feel like that right now? Especially in light of national politics and the moral state of our country and in a global pandemic. I mean, at times I look around and I just feel powerless and I feel frustrated and exhausted. And that's what Jesus says these believers in Philadelphia are experiencing. Yet he also says that he set before them an open door that no one can shut. So yes, they have some significant problems. They are spent. But Jesus has also set before them an open door. And they've been faithful. They've been faithful. Look, he says of them, even in the middle of them having nothing left, very little strength, Jesus says this, yet you have kept my word and you've not denied my name. Isn't that amazing? They're still living for Jesus. They're still hanging on. They're still fighting the good fight, even though they're exhausted and tired. I mean, there's pressure to give in and there's pressure to give up. And yet they kept God's word and they stayed true to Jesus. And that persevering, it wasn't easy. Oh, it wasn't easy. Because we see in verse 9, they're also being persecuted. Jesus says this, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, by the way, that's the name Jesus gives to those folks who are opposing the church. Not a great name, right? He calls them the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, although they're not. They're liars. They claim to be followers of God, but they're liars. So just to recap here, friends. The Christians in the ancient city of Philadelphia are spent. They're tired. They're also being persecuted by religious folks compelled by Satan. This likely also led to persecution from the government as well. That's not in the text, but historically, it's likely the case as well. All that to say, friends, anyone who tells you that following Jesus is easy, anyone who tells you that following Jesus will lead to a trouble-free life, they're lying to you, or they're grossly misled. Following Jesus is not all about health and wealth. It's about faithfulness in the midst of hardship and trusting Jesus who has power and authority, even when things don't look all that great. I just can't help but think of the words of Jesus from John 16, where he said this, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Friends, trouble comes to everyone, especially to believers. And how we respond in the midst of trouble shows where our trust is and where our hope truly is. I mean, really, the rest of Revelation is just going to flesh that out. It's going to reveal what options people try to run to, where people put their trust, where they put their hope, and where they put their allegiance in the midst of hardship. That's the book of Revelation. Friends, it's interesting. Every single one of these letters in Revelation ends with the phrase this, to the one who is victorious. Every single letter says that. To the one who is victorious. It invites us into victory with Jesus. But as we're seeing in this passage today, there are forces. Forces both seen and unseen. Some forces directly from the pit of hell. They want to keep us from that victory. And friends, to this church facing significant trials and significant hardship, Jesus tells them, hold on, hold on. And then Jesus tells them, as the passage continues, he says this, that he will make them, that's the synagogue of Satan, folks, he will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, friends, we might want to focus, the tendency is to focus on that whole, oh, great, one day our enemies are going to bow at our feet, you know, but I don't think that's the part we should focus on. I don't. I think the part that's more important is that what they're going to be recognizing when they're bowing down. They're going to be recognizing that we're the ones loved by Christ. The ones bowing down are simply going to recognize that we're loved by Jesus. It's about his love. They're not bowing down because Christians are more powerful, or because Christians are more beautiful, or because we have it more put together. No, they're bowing down because they recognize that we have a love relationship with Jesus. Friends, this is important. It's so important. At the end of the day, our power comes from God's love. Our strength comes from knowing and living in the reality that we're loved by Jesus. The church in Philadelphia was filled with a bunch of weak people. They were losing their strength, losing their energy. They were weakened. Yet they're loved by Christ. And that love was their strength. In Riverside, we are a church filled the bunch of people loved by Jesus. And some of us are tired. Some of us are spent. Some of us are at the end of our rope. I mean, life is hard. And for some of us, Satan is having a field day. And it would be so easy to give in, so easy to compromise, to give into the culture, to give into the pressure. But no, but don't, because God's given us his love. And God's opened some doors, right? He's opened some doors. And that should give us, as followers of Christ, hope to cling to. Hope to cling to. And by the way, we see in verse 10 how the church in Philadelphia had been responding to this hardship, how they were responding in the midst of their weariness. It's a beautiful response. Jesus says this, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, patient endurance. Friends, just think about that phrase, patient endurance, to follow Jesus and to keep his commands. That word kept there in that verse, it's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 12, where the Bible says this, the joy set before him, Jesus also endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. It's the same word endure. I'm sorry about that. The same word endured. He endured the cross. He endured such opposition from sinners so that you and I will not grow weary and will not lose heart. And so when we are called to patient endurance in Revelation, we know that because we're empowered by a God who's done the same thing already. In this letter, Jesus is saying, look, I've endured and I'm still standing strong. And because of that, you'll be able to do the same thing if you stay connected to me, connected to my love. And that strength from Jesus is then pointed to next in the passage where Jesus tells them this, I will keep you. I will keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. That word kept can also mean protect. Same word he uses in John 17, 15, where he says this, my prayer is not that I would take that you would be taken out of the world, but you would protect them. That God would protect us. He'd keep us from the evil one. Friends, I just know, I've talked with some of you. Some of you are getting crushed right now. You've told me. And in Revelation we see, God doesn't keep his people from trials, but he protects them in trials and he sustains them in the midst of trials and he keeps them safe and protected and loved in the middle of trials. So just know, I know it's hard to hear that. We just want to be poof delivered, but that's not how this works. There are going to be trials, no ways around it. But Christ will keep us and protect us in the midst of them. But friends, that doesn't mean they won't be draining. they will be draining and they will be wearying. Because of that, Jesus then tells him in verse 11, I'm coming soon. So hold on. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Jesus, I love, he's honest, but I know this will be hard. So just hold on. I know you want to quit. I know it's tough, but don't give up. Don't give in. Hold on. Hold on. And so the friends then, the question then is, friends, will we do that? Will we trust him? Are we going to hold on? Are we going to trust him? Will we persevere? And to encourage the church to perseverance, Jesus then says this. He points us to the future. He says this, then the one who is victorious, who perseveres, who holds on, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Remember the earthquakes in the city? Contrast that when Jesus is making believers into unshakable, unmovable pillars. Beautiful, right? To the one who's victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on them my new name. Friends, isn't that powerful? He's going to write onto us name, his name. We're going to have these names written on us. Friends, I gave my last name, Wolotka, first off to my wife when we got married. She took my name. Isn't that amazing? My bride has taken my name. When my three kids were born, I claimed them as mine by giving them my name. When my two sons were adopted, when I chose them and brought them into my family, they are mine, chosen, adopted, loved. I gave them my name. And here Jesus says that's what he's done for us. He's put his name on us because we are his. Friends, that's powerful. And that reality is meant to sustain us and compel us to victory. And in that victory, Jesus makes us into pillars. And again, friends, don't miss the irony here. It's written to folks who had so little strength left. They're crumbling, they're falling, they're weary. Yet Jesus is making them immovably strong into pillars in the very temple of God. I mean, picture this, a worn out, tired people, a beat up church, a spent people, a wearied people. And then Jesus is opening doors and he's sustaining them and he's encouraging them. I mean, this must have been such a powerful and encouraging letter to the church in the ancient city of Philadelphia. But then to connect this letter to us, 2,000 years later, Jesus then concludes the letter with this. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's also for you. It's also for me. Friends, I just know some of you had some doors closed recently. I mean, some of you, your doors of health have been closing. It's been a hard season of health. Some of you, really hard. I mean, for some of you, I've seen some relational doors close and you're hurting because of that. For some of you, economically, COVID-19 has crushed you. You've lost your job. You've lost partial income. It's been hard. For some of you, school's been really hard. For some of you, just this, the doors of providing the basic needs might feel like they're closing. And look, I don't want to make light of the hardship. I mean, Jesus himself does not make light of the hardship, right? But instead, he invites us into, as verse 10 says, to keep his commands and into patient endurance. And friends, in the middle of this hard season, this brutal season, this wearying season, friends, just remember, Jesus still opens doors. And he has the keys that really matter. He has the keys to the doors that really matter. friends, I'm not going to go into the details, but for me, this has been a pretty hard year. I mean, I have cried many nights. I've cried over the disruption in our church that COVID has brought. As a pastor, this has been hard, but also just wearying. I've found myself just kind of depressed over our national election and the season of division in our country. And I've also cried lots of tears over some family situations going on for me that are just kind of really hard. And I'm just telling you, friends, I can tell you from personal experience, especially after reading this letter, preparing for this message, I can tell you, just hold on. Just endure. I mean, He has this. It might be hard. It's probably brutal. But I'm just telling you, the hard seasons give birth to beauty. The tough seasons give birth to formation in us that is just brings strength that we can't even imagine. It's forming us into pillars if we hold on to Jesus. Next week, we'll look at the final letter, where Jesus is depicted as standing at the door and knocking. And so this door illustration will continue on. And we'll look at that next week. We'll see some practical ways to respond. But this week, I mean, this week right now as a church family that's really weary in many ways. I just think we need to rest in Jesus. And we just need encouragement. This letter is all encouragement from Christ. So at this point, friends, let's just go to Jesus together. Let's embrace Jesus together. Let's rest in Jesus together. Let's cry out to Jesus together. Let's weep together in his arms, resting in his comforting presence. And we do this together. So at this point, I'm just going to be faded out. And we're just going to sing a few more songs to Christ. And friends, if you are watching this video and you're just so wearied right now, you feel alone, you feel tired, I'm going to encourage you. One of the ways that the presence of Christ comes to us is through community. And I know a virtual gathering is just, it's so not the way this should be. And so if you're wearying to the point where you just need someone, please reach out. My email's on the screen right now. If you call the church phone number, it goes directly to my phone. If you text a church phone number on our website, and maybe it's on the screen as well, it goes to my phone right now. Let me know. Let one of our pastors know. Let one of our elders know. Let one of your home leaders know. Let some of your friends in the church know. If you're weary, reach out right now. Just let us know and worship with us. Let's enjoy the presence of God together right now. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are encouraging, you are good, and you are awesome, and you are wonderful. And you're powerful. You are holy, as the passage states. You are trustworthy, as the passage states. And most of all, you are powerful. You hold the keys to the doors that need to be opened. You have the power to keep them open, according to the passage. You also are the one who can shut doors that need to be shut. So Jesus, at this point, we just cry out. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Help us rest in the presence and the arms of our loving God, our good King. We pray all the same in Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.